Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now to your word to be instructed. We come with humble hearts seeking the grace, the life of Jesus Christ, his salvation for us, to deliver us from these sins and all of our sins, and to set us free from the idolatry of things, the greed that can sometimes so quietly and subtly creep into our hearts and our thinking and our motivations for the things that we do. You and all of your work do it righteously. You are kind and generous and good, and you are the giver of all gifts. We are the humble recipients of many gifts from you, abundant gifts from you. So let us thankfully and joyfully serve you with those gifts and our neighbor as ourselves as well. Let your word come through not only to our ears, not only to our minds, but to reach even to the depths of our hearts. Change us, we pray, by that life-giving Spirit. Write your law within our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn this morning first to Leviticus chapter 19. There we're reading verses 9 through 14. And if you're following in the church Bibles, this is page 97. Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 14. And then we're going to turn to the text in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And then to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is page 990 in the church Bibles. We're looking there at verses 6 through 12. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We're looking at Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the Eighth Commandment, page 54 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. And we'll read the two questions and answers responsively. Question 110. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment?
He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts.
In question 111, what does God require of you in this commandment?
That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Statue of Liberty is a great American symbol of freedom and of welcome, even hospitality, friendship. It was officially dedicated on October 28, 1886, though it was supposed to be dedicated in 1876 on the occasion of America's 100th anniversary. But because, as these building projects often go, there were delays and construction problems and so forth, and it took them an extra 10 years to get it finished. Now, many of you know, or maybe all of you know, that the Statue of Liberty was a gift. The base was made here in America, but the rest of it came from an entirely different country, the country of France. France gave the United States the Statue of Liberty as a gift to celebrate freedom and to celebrate friendship. And there's a lot of ironies there. We're not going to go into the history. But it was a gift. And now it stands, and everyone basically around the world understands what the Statue of Liberty stands for. But what if America, if the United States, had received that gift and used it for an entirely different purpose? Maybe instead of putting it out there visible, they put it inside a building and they charged people to come inside and see it, but otherwise it remained completely hidden. What if they had put it on the other side of the country, not close to France, where it came from? What if they had rejected it altogether? What if the American government had said, "We don't want it. You, France, don't exactly stand for all the things that we do. We don't want it." To take a gift from somebody or to reject a gift is to say something and do something against the one who gave it. And everything we have is a gift from God. And those gifts that he gives to us are out of his goodness, out of his love, therefore intended purposes. For us to misuse the gifts of God in any way or to reject them is to go against the very heart of the reason for the gift. If the United States had rejected the Statue of Liberty, that would have gone against it, the very nature of the gift, because the gift was about freedom and about friendship. And to say no would be to go against those very things. Think about your birthday, boys and girls. Everyone loves birthday gifts. What did you do to get those gifts? What did you do to earn them? Did you do anything at all? You were born. Was that your choice? It was not. Did you do anything for it? No. Every year, you tick off another year. Did you do anything yourself to reach that next year's milestone? You don't. I don't either. Can't. But we remark those dates and those years and birthdays, and it's a good thing to do. But when you get gifts on your birthday, you're excited about it, you expect them. But everyone who gives you a gift on your birthday, they do it for only one reason. Because they love you. And when they give you a gift, they expect that you're going to use that gift for its intended purposes. They want you to be excited about those things, and they want you to use them in the way that they intend for you to use them. But it's always out of goodness, and it's always out of love. God does the same thing. And we are blessed abundantly, undoubtedly. We can all remark today, and maybe it would be good for us to do that, at least to think about it in our minds, if not out loud, but all of the gifts that God has given you, even just today, and all the gifts that God has blessed you with in your life, good things, not because you earned them and not because you're worthy of them, but because He is a Father who loves you. And we see this especially and in the greatest and most glorious way, in the unfathomable gift, the unspeakable gift of God's own dear Son. Why did God, our God, send the Son, this great gift for our salvation? Not because we're worthy of it, not because we earned it. It's nothing that we have done. He does it out of His immeasurable love and goodness. And the intended purpose of giving His own Son for us was for our salvation. To do that which we could never do, to pay for the sins that we could never pay for, to bring life to those who were dead in sins and trespasses. That's why Jesus was given. And all He says to us is believe in Him. Believe in Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. That's how to rightly receive this unspeakable gift of the Son of God. To believe in Him. To receive Him with true faith. To rejoice in Him. To praise Him through faith. And we really can't fathom the depth of God's love in giving us His Son. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we give honor then to the one who gave Him. That's how we honor God. Just like boys and girls, when grandma and grandpa come over and they give you a gift for your birthday, you honor them, you show your thankfulness for the gift when you use it. If you put it in your closet and let it collect dust, you're not honoring those who gave you the gift. You're not showing your thankfulness for that gift. But when you use it, and you might not understand this either, boys and girls, at your stage, but you will as you get older. And certainly parents and grandparents get this. There's so much more joy in the giving than in the getting. When you see the joy and you see the delight and you see the thankfulness in the life of the person that you've given a gift to. I gave for this intended purpose and the person's using it for that intended purpose. And there's so much more joy there than in getting a gift. Well, as I said, everything we have is a gift from God. And note, as we read in Leviticus 19, three times in those verses, God says, I am the Lord. How we use His gifts, and even the people in our lives. We don't often think of the people in our lives as gifts from God, but they are. The gifts that God gives, material things, land, homes, and things like that, as well as the people, how we treat those possessions and how we treat those people, we do it before God. He says three times, I am the Lord. And as we said last week, God sees you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what motivates you. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows whether you love your neighbor as yourself or not. It's not like you can withhold the wages of the worker overnight and the worker doesn't know. But God does know. The deaf might not hear the curse word that is said by somebody, but God does hear it. The blind might not see that stumbling block, but God sees it. Everything that we do and how we use His gifts and how we treat people is all before Him. And if we truly considered His gifts, we would be generous and we wouldn't be greedy. We would want good for others and not evil, because that is how God has treated us in giving His Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ died on the cross for all of our sins, but He also died for our sins of the eighth commandment. It might be easier for us to focus on the sins of the fifth or the sixth or the seventh commandments. I mean, we've looked at all of those. But the eighth, it's not that we think we're free from this, but we're not necessarily as attuned to it either. Because a lot of it comes through what motivates us. And another reason why this is maybe not an easy one for us to spot sometimes is because we can cover this over with a lot of things. You can hide your greedy heart from yourself by being a good saver. You can hide a greedy heart by working hard. You can hide a greedy heart even by your generosity. Because motives play such a role here. We can easily decry the violence and the over-sexualization of our culture right now, but you know what we don't spot as often? The greed, the love of money, the irresponsibility with money, laziness, true laziness, as well as not being so attuned to the reality of true poverty that does happen even in our nation, even in our own communities. So there's a lot for us to learn and a lot for us to consider, even in this commandment. Well, Christ has set us free from greed through His death, and the Catechism outlines what some of these things are. First of all, outright theft, and that is simply taking something that doesn't belong to you and taking it from somebody else. So usually that means goods or possessions in some way. But it might also be ideas. You ever hear an idea, maybe at work, and you rush ahead of the line to bring it to the boss as if it was your idea? That's a great idea, brilliant idea, good man. Let's run with it. But it wasn't your idea, it was just talked about in the break room or something like that. Or maybe it's in class or you have a discussion with some other students and someone else comes up with a good idea and you take credit for it in some way or another. That's also outright theft. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Another type of theft is a theft of persons. So you know the history of slavery in this country. Chattel slavery. What happened was slavers would go across the waters there and into African nations, and they would raid villages, and they would steal the men of those villages and put them on ships and bring them back here so that they could be slaves. And the Bible has no tolerance for that kind of slavery. Often the slavery that's talking about in the New Testament is more akin to what we would consider work today. But the Bible does not tolerate slavery, certainly not the slavery that happened in this country or that happens in other places in the world even today. The United States is not the only one that's guilty of this. This happens all over the place. And it's wrong. Exodus 21:16 says, "And he who steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." We mentioned pornography last week, and I didn't say then because I wanted to say now, a lot of what goes on in pornography starts with the stealing of persons. Whether it's sex trafficking or young women, girls being kidnapped, then drugged, and then being put out to do these kinds of things. And that multi-billion dollar industry that I mentioned last week, they have the resources to do this and seemingly, in many cases, to get away with it. There's a whole lot of guilt wrapped up in that wicked industry. And this is part of it as well, the theft of persons. There's government theft. When politicians use tax revenues or campaign contributions for themselves or for family members or for their friends. Giving contract work to family and to friends. This is something called nepotism. And it's not just happening in Washington, it happens in Sioux County too. It happens in Orange City. Where high positions and positions of status are given to people just because of who they're related to. Now that doesn't mean you can't pass on a family business to your family. That's not what this is about. But it's given prominent positions in the community and in businesses simply because of who someone is related to or who someone knows. Getting ahead of the line because you have connections. But that's not a righteous way of dealing with our neighbors and with the gifts that God has given. Our government does have some role as well in inflation. And if they're not wise and stewardly in their policies and they let inflation run rampant, then all of a sudden, your dollar today isn't going to be worth a dollar tomorrow. It's going to be worth less. Maybe considerably less. When there aren't proper policies being done in the economy, for example, or businesses, suddenly you have a situation like we have now, and it's complex and there's various reasons for this, but building materials have almost doubled in less than a year, in a very short time. That creates all kinds of problems and complications for people. And then also, there's government theft when they pass a bill and the bill is full of a whole bunch of spending on other things that have nothing to do with what the bill is. We call that pork spending. And that's not righteous either for our governments to do. Isaiah 1:23 says, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards." On the other side of government theft is when we don't pay taxes. Romans 13, verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." The Catechism goes on to talk about cheating and swindling through various schemes. Schemes that are made to appear legitimate. So this can be something very simple like cheating at a card game or a board game, boys and girls. You ever play Battleship? The first time I played Battleship, okay, of course, you've got your set of ships and the shots that you've taken and your opponent has the same thing. The first time I played, the person I played against cheated. They kept moving their ships. And they would note every time that I had taken a shot and they were strategically maneuvering their boats around all of my shots. So I just kept guessing in all of the wrong places. And of course I lost because he was getting hits and I wasn't getting any and I couldn't figure it out. And then I figured it out. It's wrong. It might seem like an innocent thing or you might even laugh about it a little bit, but it's still cheating. When you're not playing by the rules of the game or you're not playing by whatever the rules are, you're cheating, you're swindling your neighbor. And this often can bring a lot of hurt to your neighbor. Another way that we can do this or be guilty of this is through plagiarism. When you write something and you don't give credit to an author who said it or had that idea in the first place, and you take the credit for that idea or that sentence or that paragraph or maybe the whole paper as if it were your work. But it isn't your work, is it? And here's a hint, boys and girls, if you're not aware of this, but your teachers now have tools. They didn't in my day, but they do now. They can look all this stuff up. They can pull out a phrase in your paper and see if it came from somewhere else. If they thought, I don't know that this student wrote this, they can look it up and they can find it. Do your own work. You're better off for it. You'll enjoy it more. It's far more satisfying. You'll learn. It's good for you. You have the ability. Do your own work. Don't steal somebody else's work and pretend like it's yours. Don't cheat on tests. That other student studied hard. It's better for you. It's more satisfying. It's more joyful. You have the ability. Study yourself. Do the learning. Pay attention in class. Don't cheat on tests. Don't cheat your neighbor. Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Inaccurate measurements. Over-measuring or under-measuring. So maybe you're building something for somebody, or you have given a quote for something that you're going to build for somebody, or a plumbing job or an electrical job or something like that, or whatever the case may be. And you say, well, the material is this much and I need this much, so this is what the charge is for that, and the labor is going to be this and so forth. And you give the estimate. But do the diligence on giving the estimate. Don't overestimate on how much material you're going to use, and then later you can charge for the same amount as the estimate, but it didn't actually cost you the same. That's not dealing rightly with your neighbor. That's stealing. Proverbs 20:10, diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Or maybe you delay the project just so you can charge more hours than what you had estimated. That's not right to do either. Fraudulent merchandising, maybe just not being honest about what it is that you're selling. So you got something posted on Facebook Swap or eBay. Maybe it's a collector's item. But maybe the collector's item has a little bit of a flaw. You didn't take a picture of that side of it. You took a picture of the good side to try to sell it. You're making that collector's item look better than it actually is. It's fraudulent merchandising. Or maybe you've overestimated the value of an heirloom that you want to sell. And it's not really worth what you think that it's worth or what you're trying to sell it for. Selling a house, trading cards, anything that you might be selling in your business as well. Counterfeit money, this was especially true when money was exchanged by weight. We don't do that anymore. But what about spending when you don't have it? What about writing a check that when it gets cashed, there isn't enough funds in the bank to pay for that check? Beware of credit card debt in this regard as well, in counterfeit money. And then excessive interest. Nehemiah 5, the people there had borrowed against their fields and they were being held now in debt to their own brothers. And they weren't practicing any sort of jubilee or patience or compassion or mercy of any kind. The Bible is not against interest when money is borrowed, but the Bible is against excessive interest. And an interest that so enslaves the person who's borrowed the money that there's no way out of it. So I said, beware credit card debt. Every time you use your credit card, you're taking out a small loan. That's essentially what you're doing. Now, if you pay it all off at the end of the month, the whole balance, you won't pay any interest. If you don't, you'll pay interest on the amount, the highest amount that got charged that month. And if you don't pay after a few months, that interest rate will go up very high, excessively high. And I'm telling you this as one who used to be in that business. It's almost impossible to get out. So be careful. I'm not saying don't use them. Go ahead and use them. Use them freely, but use them wisely. Don't be foolish with these kinds of things. Don't buy beyond your means. Any other means by which we might commit theft or break this commandment? How about wasting time at work? Your employer is paying you so much per hour or a salary for so much work per year. Don't waste time at work. Don't do personal things at work. Don't be late from lunch. Don't be early for lunch. Don't be late from break or early for break. Don't clock in 5 minutes after the starting time every day. Don't check out early. And when you're working, be focused on the work that you've got to do. There's plenty of other things to think about. Lots of other things that we're involved in our lives and plenty of opportunity for us to get distracted. But don't. You've got to put those things aside because you're there now to do your work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, which we read, even when we were with you, says Paul, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Work. Work faithfully. Work with focus. False contracts or withholding wages, Leviticus 19:13, the wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Undermining someone's business. We don't have to call the Better Business Bureau anymore. We've actually developed a more effective mob, haven't we? If you're not happy with the service that you got at a business, you can go on Google and you can write a scathing review of that person. You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to call them. You don't have to follow up. And guess what? They have no ability to get that thing off Google. It's there. Unless you change it. You can destroy the entire reputation of a business with a few short sentences and a click. That's devastating. It can be devastating. If you have a grievance with a business, then go and deal with it. Get that thing sorted out. But don't go and resort to the internet to find a place now where you can air your grievances and possibly do some serious harm, not only to a business, but to the owner of that business and to all the people that work there. I know big corporations, it's really hard to sort of have a personal sense because they're so big. But most businesses in the United States are small businesses. They're run by real people. They're not run by algorithms and computers. They're people like you and me whose livelihood depend upon the success of that business. Don't be involved in destroying it. And then all greed and squandering of gifts. And here too we deal with some motivations. We deal with some spiritual things. Laziness, verses 6 through 12 in 2 Thessalonians 3. All of this. Paul is warning them against laziness. We can easily be motivated to say, I don't really want to. I have opportunities, but I don't feel like taking them. Yeah, I work, but I don't work very hard because I don't want to. I don't want to exert the effort. I don't want to exert the mental capacity that it requires. There are people in this world who have opportunities to work, and they are capable of working, and they choose not to. That's not right. On the other hand, we can't assume that somebody who is out of work must therefore be lazy, because that's not necessarily true either, unless you understand that person's situation, unless you've talked to that person and understand their motivation. Not everybody on welfare is lazy. Some of them are, but there's people that you work with that are lazy, and they're employed, but they're lazy. Laziness happens all over the place. It's part of the result of the curse and the fall. How is Adam cursed? God cursed the ground because of his sin. So now, instead of just getting wonderful produce out of his garden, he's also going to have to deal with weeds. And before, when he would have perfect delight in the Garden of Eden and working it, now he's going to have to do it by the sweat of his brow. It's going to be effort. It's going to be a chore. It's not going to be as delightful and as satisfying as it used to be. What's one of the consequences of that? Laziness. It's too hard. It's too much effort. It requires too much. I don't really want to. Paul says, work. Work faithfully. Work diligently. God made you able to work. He gives you opportunities. We can do this when we lie about what we have. Deuteronomy 22, verse 3. And with all the lost things of your brothers which he had lost and you have found, shall you do likewise. You may not hide yourself. So if you at school this week, boys and girls, find something on the playground or find something in the hallway, maybe it's a hat or a toy, but it's something that you know it doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. There's nobody around. There isn't a teacher walking around in the hallway. No one on the playground is paying any attention. And you spot that thing. And your heart says, I kind of want that. What are you going to do? It's not yours. You know it's not yours. Don't lie about what isn't yours, God says. You need to take that thing to a teacher, or put it in the lost and found, or bring it to the school office and say, this isn't mine. I found this. I don't know whose it is, but it's not mine. And then let them take care of that. So hopefully the person who owns the thing can find it. Take care of the things that you borrow. If you borrow somebody's tool from maybe one of your neighbors, borrow somebody's vehicle, borrow someone's trailer, go rent a car. No one wants to buy car rental cars because who knows how the people who rented them treated these things, right? Don't be in that list of people who mistreat something just because you don't own it. You go to a hotel room, treat those things as if they were yours. If someone asked you to do a job for them, do it the way that you would have done it if it was yours. Scoop your neighbor's snow the way you would scoop your snow. Cut your neighbor's grass the way you would cut your grass. Drive the rental car like you would drive your car. Take care of the things that you borrow so that you bring them back in as good of a condition as when you borrowed it, or maybe even better. Like fill the gas tank when you borrow somebody's vehicle or something like that. Take care of these things. And then gambling. Gambling, one of the worst squandering of God's gifts. And we want to say more about this when we get to the 10th commandment as well. But taking what God has given to you through your work and then now throwing it in the pot with the hope that maybe, just maybe, I'll get something more out of it. And they've got big numbers for these prizes. But you know, all you're doing is you're taking everybody else's money in that pool. Or they're taking yours. It's theft. And it's a terrible form of theft. It's a devastating form of theft. It has terrible consequences. And it's addicting. Stay away from it. Work hard, work faithfully. Romans 8:32 says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In Psalm 15, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. Those are both descriptions of Jesus Christ. God gave him up for us all and for our salvation and graciously gives us all things through the same Son to save us from our sins of the 8th commandment, from our greed, our theft, our willingness to put ourselves up at the expense of a neighbor, in whatever way that is. He has set us free, though, to do good, to do righteously by your neighbor. Micah 6, verse 8, what does God require of you but to do justice? So if you see a student in your class who's cheating off of a test, or you yourself are tempted to do so, love your neighbor and go and help the struggling student. If you're finding difficulty coming up with ideas for your paper, rather than giving in to the temptation of plagiarism, go and seek help from someone. Or if you know one of your fellow students is struggling with this, go and help them. Help them to do research. Show them how you go through these things so that you don't commit this sin through plagiarism. When someone is in need of help with work, help them. Don't give them a handout, but help them get established in a line of work. Or maybe you have the ability and the opportunity to give them a job, to get them started, to give them some confidence, to build them up in strength, to lead them onward in a godly way so that they can work faithfully. If you know someone who is lazy, truly lazy, don't enable them. Don't just keep giving them and giving them and giving them and, and going home and grumbling about it. Oh, I hope they finally get their life straight. Help them out of the laziness. Confront the laziness. Do something to encourage them to get up and get going. And in all of these things, when we give help to our neighbor, have compassion and have mercy. It's very easy for us to point fingers or to condemn, or to go too quickly to label somebody as being lazy. Have compassion, have mercy, have understanding in their particular situation. Apply the golden rule to this. Matthew 7, verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How would you want to be treated if you were the one in need? Ask yourself that question. Because I can tell you that those who are truly in need, it's hard for them to ask. They feel ashamed to ask. Maybe particularly men feel this way, as we're supposed to be the ones providing for the family. They feel ashamed. They feel useless. They feel worthless. They feel like they don't have sufficient gifts or the wisdom to carry on. They feel terrible. How would you want to be treated if you were in that situation? You would not want to be further shamed. You would not want more guilt to be heaped upon you. You wouldn't want to be called all kinds of things or looked down upon in any way. You would want to be treated fairly. You would want to be treated with compassion and with mercy. You would want to be prayed for. And you would want to be truly and solidly helped in a way that sets you up for the future. We don't want to do what James tells us not to do. James says, don't say, go be well, brother, and give them nothing. Help them. We would want to be helped. Let's have sympathy for those who are in need. Work faithfully. Boys and girls, you might not understand this, but work is satisfying. Work is joyful when you are doing what you love. Look at verse 12. Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. And working faithfully also helps us against, well, other kinds of trouble. Verse 11, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. What happens to the person who can work, has opportunities, is capable of it, and has the gifts to do it, and then doesn't do it? Well, they get busy, but they get busy messing around in other people's lives and getting themselves into trouble. Work faithfully. Assess what your gifts are. Use your time wisely. And use your time wisely as well so that you have time for others. Time is another gift that we have. Be generous. Leviticus 19 said, leave the edges of the field for the poor, because the field belongs to the Lord. The whole field, not just the middle, but the edges also. So in all of your business, and all of your income, and all of your possessions, they all belong to the Lord. So use them for the benefit of others. Be generous. Be hospitable. Be kind. We have the freedom not to be greedy about our food and drink, not to be greedy about our possessions, and not to be selfish with our gifts. We have that freedom because we know that in Christ we will be given all things. He feeds the sparrows. He takes care of the lilies. He will take care of you as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So let us be generous and know the joy of giving, and know the joy of blessing someone in help, or blessing someone in need, and helping them with our abundance. Now, we also have rights of private property and possessions. We have the right to entitlement. Okay, I have the title to my pickup. That means it's mine. I paid for it. I own it. I can do what I want with it before the Lord. It's not yours. It's not anybody else's unless I sell it to them. So there are certain things, and Paul's talking about that with the Thessalonians as well. As apostles, they had the right to ask the church for money, not because they're employees of the church, but because they're serving the Lord. They had the right as apostles and ministers of the gospel to receive money from the church for their service to God. But they didn't ask for that. And they didn't in this particular case because they didn't want the Thessalonians to think, these are all brand new Christians, they didn't want them to think, oh, the ministry of the gospel is just about taking our money. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. He did not want the gospel to be damaged in any way in being connected somehow with money. He did not want that perception even to be spoken or thought of that Paul and his fellow workers were greedy in any way. So we have rights to private property. We have rights to the things that we are entitled to. And this is one of the challenges about being generous and kind. There's no law on it. To what degree should I be generous with my neighbor? To what degree should I be good to my neighbor? How much is generous? Well, the answer is in thankfulness to God and according to need. That's how your Father treats you in Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ, our work becomes joyful, it becomes delightful when we are living in freedom. It's not a chore. It's not a bore. It's not slavery, but it's freedom. We work unto the Lord. We may use God's gifts unto the Lord. We may have possessions unto the Lord. We may have abundance in life unto the Lord as gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." And Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit your ways unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass." Amen.